I would like to begin this morning's message by quoting to you from a portion of a book that I've been reading. This is a portion from my studies on the passages that we are going to be looking at over the next months and from the series that we will be dealing with. So I'm going to read a paragraph, and I hope that it will be interesting to you. The sense that we will live forever somewhere has shaped every civilization in human history. Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant island beyond the western horizon. The early Finns thought that it was an island in the faraway east. Mexican, Peruvians, and Polynesians believed that they went to the sun or to the moon after death. Native Americans believed that in the afterlife, their spirits would hunt the spirits of the buffalo, thus the happy hunting ground. In the epic Babylonian legend, the Gilgamesh, it refers to a resting place of heroes and hints at a tree of life. In the pyramids of Egypt, the embalmed bodies had maps placed beside them as guides for the future world. The Romans believed that the righteous would picnic in Elysian fields while their horses grazed nearby. Seneca, the Roman poet or philosopher, said, "The day thou fearest as the last is the birthday of eternity." Although these depictions of the afterlife differ, the unifying testimony of the human heart throughout history is a belief in life after death. Anthropological evidence suggests that every culture has a God-given innate sense of the eternal, that this world is not all there is. As you know, we have just concluded our series on six certainties from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the sixth certainty, the sixth message, dealt with the point that Christians will go to glory. The certainty that we will go to glory when we die. Because Christ was raised from the dead, He will bring us to where He is. That Christ has the power to raise us, proved by His own resurrection, and He promises that He will. This life is not all that there is. Regardless of what a Roman philosopher may say, regardless of what Polynesians may say or Egyptians may say, the Bible says this life is not all there is. There is life after death. And today we will embark on a new series which deals with this biblical topic and what it will be like and what it will not be like. I believe that what we will find as we go through the Bible and find out where the believer goes when he dies, or what it will be like for the believer when he dies in this series, will bring to our minds many of the biblical teachings that we have known all along. But I hope that it may also bring to our minds and to our attentions some things that may be new, that you have not realized or have been mistaught regarding where we go. Now, the title of the series is simply Heaven. That is what we think of, and rightly so, when we think of where the believer goes when he dies. But I do want to show us from the scriptures misconceptions about that term, but also to reassure us about what heaven will indeed be like. However, this morning, I want to begin by stressing the fact that eternity begins now. Your eternity does not begin when you die. Your eternity begins in this life, where one spends eternity is determined in this life. For once you get to eternity, it's too late to change. Despite the heresies that come from some groups that are known as churches like the Church of Rome that teach that you just can't know for certain where you go when you die, the Bible teaches that you most certainly can know. And in fact, that if we're talking about going to heaven, you must know in this life, or it will be too late. Now, all of this centers on one undeniable fact, another, if you will, certainty. And that is where we will begin this morning. The undeniable fact is all of us are going to die. And thus I'm going to start with what I'm calling the urgency. The urgency involved in knowing where you will spend eternity, because all of us will go there. All of us will be in eternity. All of us will die. In fact, consider that 100 years from now, there will not be one person in this room alive. Now, some of us indeed are closer than others. But unless Jesus returns in 100 years, we'll all be in what we call eternity. Everyone will die. It is often referred to as this terminal condition that we all have. All of us have a terminal condition. All of us are going to die. Now, I thought about this, that it is very appropriate that we begin this message today. Today is April 15th. Most years, this is the day your taxes are due, that your income taxes are due. And I understand that it was Benjamin Franklin who said that in this world there are two certainties, death and taxes. Now, the other reason that it is appropriate that we begin this today is that it was on this day 100 years ago that the Titanic sank in the North Atlantic and 1,500 plus people perished. Did you know that Tax Day was on the anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic? You didn't know that? I think there's something appropriate there. But death and taxes. I've got news for Ben Franklin. There's a lot of people who can escape paying taxes. There's no one who can escape death. We will all die. Now, some people do all they can to fight it, to fight against it, to avoid it, to run from it. Many think that they can cheat death, so they have their bodies frozen in a cryogenic tank. Some just their heads, others their bodies. You've heard of this. You know who the most famous person who's frozen in a cryogenic tank is? Walt Disney. He's frozen somewhere, probably underneath Disney World. He's one of the attractions you don't see. But they think that someday, some way, somebody's going to find out how to bring him back to life, how to reanimate his body and fix whatever was wrong with him, probably old age, that caused him to die. So they try to cheat death. They try to run from death. They freeze their heads. Others try to escape the reality of death in drugs or alcohol or pleasures. And they think that if they just keep going on, that they won't have to think about it. They won't have to face it. They won't have to deal with it. That lifestyle actually usually brings it on quicker. And others, I imagine the vast majority, try their best to ignore it. Just don't think about it. Suppress the truth, if you would. And I think that there are even Christians who are guilty of that. And there are Christian churches who are guilty of not telling their people that they're going to die and face God. They're afraid to tell the people who come into their churches that you will one day stand before the living God because you will one day die. We cannot escape it. We cannot run from it. We cannot hide from it, push it away, or ignore it. We are all going to die. Does that make you uncomfortable? It does make some people uncomfortable to talk about death. But you know that not everybody considered it uncomfortable, or not everybody runs from it. Some actually in the Christian church have embraced it. We'll be talking a lot more of this as time goes on in our study. But Spurgeon was known to have said that he wanted to die. He didn't want Christ to return before his death because Jesus went through that experience, so I want to go through that experience too, just like my Lord did. That's pretty good. But that was what Spurgeon felt, that he was not ready to run from it. He wanted to experience it. Many are known to say that death indeed is the door to eternal life and to seeing God. And they, in some ways, look forward to it. Again, more about that as the weeks go by. Whichever way you see it, the point is that each of us will die. That is the urgency. That is the urgency before us. Each of us is going to die, and we don't know when. There is no guarantee that any of us will see tomorrow. There is no guarantee that we will live to retirement or old age. There is no way for you to know. God knows, but you do not know. Now that is the urgency that Christians should even feel. That is certainly the urgency that the lost should know. They're going to die, and they're going to one day face God. And that brings us to the next point, the reality. The urgency is that we are all going to die. The reality is that there is life after death. And the reality that goes with that is it's not all in the same place. That in life after death, you will be in one of two places. You will either be with God or without God. You will either be in the presence of God and His angels and His righteous people, or you will be in the place of damnation and judgment. and weeping and gnashing of teeth, as our Lord even said. The urgency is you're going there. The reality is that's what awaits you. Life with Christ in heaven or judgment for eternity in hell. Heaven or hell, one or the other. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. In the passage that we are going to look at, we find our Lord Jesus showing what life will be like after death. We read in verse 19, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Oh, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they come also to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone were to go to them from the dead, they would repent. But he said to them, If they will not or do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. This is a powerful passage. People say, well, this is just a parable. This is just an allegory. So what? Is it a lie? Is Jesus telling some kind of untruth? What Jesus is telling them is real. What Jesus is telling them is what it's going to be like. And I'm just going to point to three things from this passage in our study at this time. The first is, you must notice that both of them had conscious life. Both of them had conscious life. Both the rich man and Lazarus. Now, Lazarus doesn't say much. That he died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. We don't hear much from Lazarus, but it says that when he died, he was carried away to Abraham's bosom. First of all, what a wonderful thought. Carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now that would, of course, be a figure of being where God is, Abraham's bosom. We look in Luke 20, if you look just a few pages to Luke chapter 20, Jesus is engaged with the Sadducees towards the end of the chapter. The Sadducees come to him in verse 27 and You know, they question him about whose wife will be this man's wife in the afterlife. Jesus says in verse 34, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die anymore, for they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Are you a son or a daughter of the resurrection, that which we spoke of last Lord's Day? Worthy to obtain to that place? Jesus is talking about you. But then he says in verse 37, but that the dead are raised. Because you know the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. You all know that? And you will always remember that, as I say to you, that's why they were sad, you see. The Sadducees did not believe in life after death. Incidentally, that's most Jewish people today. They do not believe in life after death. That's why they're sad, you see. But this is who Jesus is addressing, and he says to them, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord and the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Notice that he mentions Abraham, that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now Jesus says, now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. What is he doing? He's using the tense of the verb. He is the God of Abraham. He not that he was the God of Abraham. He is the God of Abraham. Thus, Abraham is still alive. Where would Abraham be? Where God is. So back in our text in Luke chapter 16, as it says that when the poor man or Lazarus died, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. We also read that he is conscious, as we are told in verse 25. But Abraham said, he's talking to the rich man now, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he, that is Lazarus, is being comforted. How can an inanimate dead man be comforted? He was not dead, he was alive. And he was conscious. Conscious enough that he was being comforted with the glory and the goodness and the pleasure that he did not have in life. Now let's look at the rich man. In verse 23, we read, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Whoa, wait a minute. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes. I have seen many dead bodies. None of them lift up their eyes. None of them see anybody far away. Life after death is real. The body may be inanimate and dead, but the spirit is alive. It is conscious enough to lift up the head and see in a distance Abraham. He was conscious enough to have recognition, to see and to recognize. He was conscious enough to speak as he calls out to Abraham and asks him to send Lazarus to him with a drop of water for his tongue. He was conscious enough to know that he was in agony in the flame of hell. Just a drop of water is what he asked for. So he has life after death, able to speak, able to see, able to speak, able to feel, conscious enough to understand his surroundings, conscious enough to ask for a drop of water, for he was in such torment. So, there was conscious life for both. Secondly, also notice that there was opposite life. They were in two totally different places. Two opposite places. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. He would be, as I said a few moments ago, where God was. And where is God? In glory. Where did the thief on the cross who repented go when Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise"? Now we're going to talk about the differences between Hades and hell and these things later on. Paradise and heaven, I'll mention that. But you don't have to worry about dividing and slicing it up so much. He's in paradise. He's in glory. It may not be the ultimate heaven when all things are done at the end of the age, but he was certainly in glory. When you look in the book of Revelation in such chapters as chapter 4 and 5 and you see the glory of God as he sits on his throne and what heaven is like, that's where he went. The place where God was. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. He would have been where our Lord was, in a place of comfort and a place of pleasure. Everything that he did not have in his life, and he lived a bad life, he now had there in glory. It was where the rich man would want to go. You know, the text says that nobody could go over to the rich man in hell. Why would anybody want to leave paradise to go there? Because we have good hearts, we'd want to help. But this was where the rich man wanted to go. The rich man wanted to be where Lazarus was. So he had this sense after he died of being in a place of pleasure, of paradise, and of glory. Conscious life in a glorious place. What about the rich man? Not so for the rich man. He was in Hades. Some translations actually translated hell. Again, it may not be the ultimate lake of fire where they would be, but it obviously wasn't much different. He was in agony in this flame, his words. He was in this place of torment. He was in a place that was a place of agony. Some people teach that when sinners die, they are obliterated. There's oblivion. There's nothing. They don't go to hell. There's no such thing as hell. God wouldn't do that. God would never send anybody to hell. There's no such place as hell. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Because this is Jesus. And Jesus is saying that when this rich man, who was a wicked, sinful man, died, he went to hell. Or a place much like the final hell. Because there is punishment for sins. The wages of sin is death. And that's not earthly death. Everybody dies. That's eternal death. That's what this is. He is suffering the wages of his sinful life. He is in Hades or in hell. There is life after death, but it is not all the same. Some go to heaven, and some do go to hell. Just an aside, this series is going to be about heaven, not hell. But just so we know, as we begin, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And some will go to heaven. Most will go to hell. Most! That is the biblical teaching, that there are few on the narrow road that leads to where Lazarus was, but there are many on the broad road that leads to where the rich man was. Many will go to hell. Few are those who are counted worthy to be righteous, to go to the place where Lazarus went. So there was conscious life, there was opposite life, and thirdly, just to point this out, there was permanent life. Permanent life. Send Lazarus over here with a drop of water for my tongue. And Abraham says to him in verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may be able to cross over from there to us. You can't go from one to the other. Where you are is where you are. It's permanent. When you're in hell, you can't get out. And as I said, if you're in heaven and you want to help those in hell, which you won't, you can't. It is a permanent situation. There is no escape once you die. It's too late. Once you die, it's too late. The place where you spend eternity is fixed, permanent. No one gets out of hell. No one will be able to escape and cross over and sneak into heaven. It's not going to happen. Look at verse 24 as we hear this awful cry from the rich man. Now he lifts up his eyes in Hades. In verse 24, he cries out and says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Too late. Too late! There is no mercy anymore. The day of mercy was yesterday. Today, it's too late. Have mercy! Have mercy! No. It is too late for mercy. We live in a day when many make light of God's mercy, when many mock God and mock us for believing in God, for loving God, for praying to God, for worshiping God, for studying the scriptures, and in our case, for trying to be accurate with these things and to do them sincerely. We're mocked and ridiculed. Ha! You believe in God. You're ignorant. Why don't you get educated and realize that there's no such place as heaven and there's no such place as hell because there's no such thing as God. And they mock and they ridicule. But on that day, they will know. On that day they will know that there is a God, that there is a heaven, and that they are in hell. And on that day they will cry out for mercy, mercy. And it will be too late. There will be no mercy. One day too late. People need to wake up. Understand the urgency that we're all going to die. And the reality is that there's a heaven and that there's a hell. And most of them are on their way to hell. God have mercy on them today. Because when they wake up, then it will be too late. There is no mercy in hell. The day of mercy for them will have passed. Now, people, the urgency is great. The reality is there. But I must at least give us this hope of our eternal residency with God, where we will be must be determined in this life before you die. That's why the title of this message is Eternity Begins Now. Where will you go? Where will you go? It's important. Can you know where you will go? And if so, how can you know? These are important issues. These are eternal issues. And I'm simply going to point to our Lord's response here this morning as he addresses these men. And who is he addressing? Look at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. The lovers of money, the lovers of self, the lovers of accolades, these Pharisees, these money-hungry, power-hungry religious leaders. That's who Jesus is talking to. That's the rich man. Them! Religious people. Even religious leaders. I think it is God's providence that this morning as I'm getting dressed, I'm flicking through the channel, just something new, something good, something, anything. Joel Osteen. I haven't seen Joel Osteen in probably a year or more. If you have a need, plant a seed. You see, if you give what you got away, then God will give you everything you need. He's trying to tell you how to get money. Trying to tell you how to get things. Just like the Pharisees. This health and wealth gospel is leading men to hell. And this is who Jesus was talking to. And he tells them in this parable, in this text that we're looking at, he tells them how it is that each of these men ended up in these very opposite, very different places. Lazarus was poor. Lazarus was broke. Lazarus had nothing. But Lazarus obviously had a love for God. The rich man was a religious man, and he had everything. But he didn't have a love for God. He had a love for money. He had a love for money. What mattered to the rich man most were the things of this world. Abraham says to him in verse 25, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things." Not God's good things. Your good things. The rich man was a rich man. The Pharisees were those who were lovers of money, scoffing at Jesus. They were involved with and desired more the things of this world than the spiritual things of God. Now, the text doesn't tell us, Jesus doesn't say that Lazarus was a lover of God. You know, people would say, oh, it's just a social gospel. The poor people are going to get the good things in the end. That's not what the Bible says. Look at the end of the chapter. Look at the end of what he says. He says in verse 29, "But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, send someone from the dead. Then they will repent." No, they won't. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So the answer is in the Bible. The answer is in Scripture. One loves God, the things of God and the ways of God, and one loved money and the world and the ways of the world. Listen to Moses and the prophets. The commandments of God, the ways of God, the mercy towards others on behalf of God. And then we have today all the Bible, including the account of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have all the Scriptures where we do read indeed that we are not to be those who are lovers of the world. We are to be those who are lovers of Christ. We are to be those, as Jesus said, who seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and His way. What do the Scriptures say about going to heaven and going to hell? The Scriptures teach us that Jesus gave His life a ransom for many. And the Scripture teaches that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are those who will be saved. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are like those that Jesus described in Luke chapter 20, as we saw in the Scripture narrative that we read a little while ago, where He answers them, "But the dead are raised. Even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush that he is among the living." Jesus said to them in verse 34, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry." Are you worthy of that age? How are you worthy of that age? You are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are therefore saved. What is the way to heaven? How do we get there? What do the Scriptures teach? How do we go to heaven? Jesus says in John chapter 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." How do we get to heaven? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. No matter what these other religions may say, do good, live a wholesome life, become one with the earth, listen to the Prophet Muhammad, no matter what they may say, there is only one way to heaven. Jesus. Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be worthy to inherit the resurrection. Because there's no way you can be worthy on your own. There's no way. It is only through Christ. He is the difference in eternal life between conscious comfort and glory or conscious agony and torment. He is the difference. It begins in this life. Eternity begins in this life as you believe in Christ, as He opens your heart, opens your eyes, opens your minds to the things of the gospel, to the truth of who He is, and changes you from being one of those who scoff at the mercy of God to being one of those who embraces His mercy, thanks Him for His mercy, cries out in rejoicing to Him for His mercy, comes to gather together in a worship service to exalt Him because of His mercy. Something did that in your life and changed you to be like that. It's Christ. It's Christ. He's the difference. And that happens in this life. That happens in this life. We're going to look more at this. We'll pick up right here next week, Lord willing. And we'll see more of how eternity begins now. And then we'll start going into what heaven will be like for those, even as Jesus said, who are counted worthy for the resurrection, those who believe in Him. But let me ask you as we close this morning, is it His kingdom that you seek first? Is His mercy real to you? Don't wake up in agony, in torment, lamenting the wasted opportunities of the gospel that you've heard. Be certain that you rest in Christ and that eternity will be with Him in glory. Let's pray.